Okay, we are in Councils for the Church, just about done with the book. Doubt it. I won't think it would be done this week, but we're just about done. We're on page 342. And it's chapter 63, and it says some things to remember. And it says, the Savior's instructions to his disciples were given for the benefit of his followers in every age. He had those in view who were living near the close of time. Oh, doesn't that sound nice? You know, let's put it in today's language. He had us in view who were living near the close of time, praise his name, when he said, take heed to yourselves. It is our work, each for himself, to cherish in the heart the precious graces of the Holy Spirit. And so now you see why there's a movement out there to try to get it to where the Holy Spirit isn't part of the Godhead. You know, you got that paganistic pantheism thing going out there, or Holy Trinity thing, where the Holy Spirit doesn't really exist in their theology, when the Bible's pretty clear about that. And it's not a salvation issue because it's not something we could figure out anyway. None of us are going to be able to figure out the Godhead no matter how hard we try. But to remove the Holy Spirit from the equation can lead to other things. I mean, like for years I was trying to figure out when I left the Catholic Church I did my first study on the Trinity. And because I knew it was from Catholicism, I knew it was wrong, but I didn't know why. And it took me a while to figure that out, and it was a huge study. And then, of course, years later, the internet came, and I put it on the site. But it's pretty obvious how some of these things, it's like if you're on the milk, especially if you're a surface reader, a Bible, you know, like you just started reading the Bible and you're really not getting it, or if you don't want to really learn and you surface read, you're never going to catch the thing about the Trinity. But or anything else like Michael the Archangel, or even the Latter Rain, or what was the other thing we were discussing? The two witnesses, yeah, that one there. I mean, that, some of that stuff's in-depth. And so the Trinity was the same way. It was an in-depth lie, though. And so I had to do a study on the Godhead itself, and I found out that, yeah, especially when I came to 1 John 5:7, I thought, there are three that bear witness in heaven. And then I looked in the NIV, and I saw it removed, and I knew the NIV was doctored by the Vatican, and there was a reason they took it out of there, because it went against their Trinitarian teaching. So, take heed to yourselves. She goes on, the great crisis is just before us. To meet its trials and temptations and to perform its duties will require persevering faith. But we may triumph gloriously, not one watching, praying. What? Okay, I'll just read it because, you know, that old English sometimes spills out in her. You know, because she was around, you know, like the 1800s, obviously, when the old English was eventually being done away with, and she still had little ways of that type of grammar, you know, structuring a sentence. But let's see what it says. It says, but we may triumph gloriously. Not one watching, praying, believing soul will be ensnared by the enemy. See, yeah, okay, so that's the old English kind of a thing. It's kind of like the, I don't want to get into that, but anyway, brethren, it says, to whom the truths of God, God's word, have been opened, what part will you act in the closing scenes of this world's history? Are you awake to these solemn realities? Do you realize the grand work of preparation that is going on in heaven and on earth? Let all who that's even with that thing with the and if anybody here has got any inside information, if you will, from on high, or if you came across a spirit of prophecy reference, because hey, there isn't not a single Bible verse to back it up, but because we also know they've rewritten their writings to some extent, just like they did the Bible, and that's why we use the King James. The solemn realities here, or like she's saying here, the grand work of preparation that is going on in heaven and earth, the devil is going to change in a lot of people's minds what they think, or what the truth is, in other words. And that's why so many people go to church on Sunday. You know, right there, that's an easy one to use as an example. But when you're messing with SDAs, they're Bible readers. They're known to go in there, and I mean, that's why, especially with the pioneers, this is why there was so much meat in their theology. But now we're getting so close to the end, and the Jesuits have been in the SDA Church for decades now, and they've watered it down so bad now that most of them have no idea. Like some of the people that get in my case on YouTube, for example, when I just share something in regards to what the SDA Church put out there, and they'll use four-letter words, they'll use name-calling and all this other stuff, and then when you click and see their YouTube page, well, then it's self-explanatory. They're not Christians. But they think they are. And that's how the devil works. And so something like what we were talking about earlier in regards to 2030, or even forget the 2030, the 1 hour with the beast, if the devil can get them to look in a different direction, thinking the 1 hour with the beast is before the plagues instead of where the Bible says it is at the end, he can use that in some way. And see, that's how I couldn't figure out what the Trinity thing. Why is he doing this? I see the lie. I know it's not true, but why? Why is it so important? Why is Rome pushing it like this? You know, and I go into a lot. I'm not going to go into it all here, but I have that page on the website about it. There's a reason he does what he does. And it's always, and that's why I would like to be, if we have the time, and I don't even think it's, well, maybe it would be worth digging into because it would be easier for me to explain to some Seventh-day Adventists why some of their leaders are saying the hour comes before the plagues instead of at the end. Because Rome's planning to do this with that kind of confused mindset. You'll be able to look in this direction. It's kind of like with the name Israel. And I even mentioned this at the end of that one video. Everybody's watching all the turmoil that's going on in the Middle East, especially Israel, because they believe Israel are the chosen people. I don't mean to laugh, but those are surface readers. Those are people that don't read their Bibles, don't study them. They echo their pastors and their political leaders. They are not the chosen people anymore. Replace them. Theology is legit. I got a section on the website all about it on my Who is Israel page, right? The main reason that, well, that was an easy one to see why, but you're not going to be able to see it unless you're on some of the meat, if you will. But it allows the people of the Christians, especially, to look in a wrong direction. And Hitler would have loved to use this. Well, he actually did to some extent. If you think about the day they all woke up, like that one 99 or 98-year-old woman who was talking about how one morning she went to bed in a free nation and the next morning she woke up and it was socialist Nazi Germany, you know. And it happened that fast, but everything was set up in advance so as to have control over the people. And this is how they weed their way in there. And they have to make it to where the people aren't aware of what's actually going on, and that's what's going on right now. The way the real Christians, and I'm not talking about the Sunday keepers, they're just doing that for like fluff, you know, like distraction or like a smokescreen, if you will. Because if, now, and that's why I mentioned in that video I made about the wound being healed. If Christians are hated this much like they are all over the world, why is the Pope the Man of the Year in Time magazine? And then why was he on Rolling Stone magazine, loved by everyone? But he claims to be a Christian. And plus, we have to know when they enforce the mark, Christians are going to try to kill us. People that claim to be Christians are going to try to kill us because we don't keep Sunday holy, right? Because they're all following after their, they're echoing their pastors and they're echoing their political leaders. They don't read Bibles. Amos 8:11 is going to be really blunt really soon for those poor souls. But they're just like what's going on now with all the prophecies about Israel being persecuted and attacked, and it's God's people. That's us. We are Israel. But the devil makes them think it's the Jews in Israel, real Israel, like the regular land Israel, and everybody thinks it's them. And to make his lie seem to have some oomph behind it or validity, if you will, he makes sure that the other people that he's got control over, like the Muslims, they keep messing with him and bothering him. And it's, oh, wow, the prophecies were real. Look at that. They're all being persecuted. It's just all a bunch of, it's kind of like the thing with Facebook a few months ago. It was political theater. That's all it is. Give the people what they think they want to see. And it's just like what you're going to look like when you go to the Catholic or the SDA church now. Preach what they want to hear to keep them in that pew. Guys like Walter Veith and Doug Batchelor and Mark Finley and Kenneth Cox, they're doing a good work to keep the people in apostasy, if you think about it. And it's sad to say that. I don't like the finger-pointing thing and all this other stuff, but sometimes you got to call these guys out. Ephesians 5.11 or even 1 Timothy 5.20 is pretty plain. And it's just plain happening. You know, we got to understand we are in the very last days. And sometimes you got to point out the hypocrite. I mean, John did it when he was in the water, right? John the Baptist. Point out, call them all brood of vipers. And Jesus called them hypocrites to their faith. But obviously he did it with tears in his eyes, as we know, because Jesus is all about love, and we got to do it the same way. So let's try to get them to see. And some of the pastors do embrace it, and we praise God for that. And some refuse, and then the Lord really spanks them, like that 3ABN guy. That was a shocker there. But anyway, going on. Let all who have received the light, who have had the opportunity of reading and hearing the prophecy, take heed to those things that are written therein. For the time is at hand. Let none now tamper with sin, the source of every misery in our world. I think about that as well. You know, if you got any issues in life, that every time you're tempted to sin, you can think about this. How serious is the Lord going to think you are now that you know that the final prophecy about the one world government is no longer being hid? They've announced it. Now, we all know they've been saying New World Order since Hitler's day. He's the first one to come up with the term New World Order. But whenever they mention this, they would mention it locally. They wouldn't mention it globally until Bush, George Bush, the senior, he mentioned it a few times on his lectern when he was making his little presidential so-called speeches. And it's no mistake he was here, because his dad, Prescott Bush, was the guy that him and the Vatican made sure Hitler had the cash he needed to do what he did. Look up Prescott Bush online. It's scary stuff. That guy was evil. And, that's history, though. I don't want to go on any further on that. But the thing that what she says here is, let none tamper with sin when you know we are that close. How serious is the Lord going to... How serious are you if you can't focus a little stronger? I mean, because that's the thing that gets me when they've been saying New World Order for decades, but they didn't literally announce it globally that they want a one world government until November 5th of this year. 3 weeks ago, was it? 2-3 weeks. And so that in itself locks down the prophecy. It's kind of like when 1954 came along and Lyndon Johnson set up the 501c3. At that point, you could say prophecy fulfilled. Because right at this point, we could say the one world government, that prophecy's been fulfilled. And they go, wait a second, they didn't make it. No, they don't have to. It's just like with the 501c3. It was on paper. It was set up. It was ready to go, which means the prophecy's legit. It will fulfill, because now we have absolute... Because everybody was saying it's never going to happen, but now it's on paper. It's going to happen. And then, of course, what happened in 2006, making it an executive order, and then 2 years ago, Trump... Or was it last year? I think it was last year. May 4th. Was it 16 or 17? It was May 4th. I just know that. Either 16 or 17. Bush signed it into law with the 501c3 now. So that's rock hard. Nail on the coffin, prophecy fulfilled. I mean, it's not just saying we're planning to do this. They did it. But I still look at 1954 as the fulfillment. That's why I said what I said in 2006 when Bush made that executive order and announcement calling all churches government agencies. No, prophecy fulfilled. Well, it's just an executive order. Next president can change it. Do you think he's going to? Seriously, really? They're not going to change that. They got the control now. And so, the same thing with the one world government. They've been saying New World Order since Hitler's day, and now they literally put it on paper, their plans. But we've already knew that was coming. But it's just nice to see it. It makes it that much easier for us to stand there and declare the prophecy fulfilled, as well as being vindicated on top of everything else. But the scoffer, they're still going to laugh because they can't see it. But going on, it says, no longer remain in lethargy and stupid indifference. Let not the destiny of your soul hang upon, let not the destiny of your soul hang upon an uncertainty. In other words, dig in, make sure, don't just guesstimate. And she says, know that you are fully on the Lord's side. And see, that's what blesses my heart, too. Even when it comes to sin, let's say you commit a sin, and because the devil's infamous on this, you commit a sin, you confess it and repent it, and you know 1 John 1:9 says that it's gone. You know, the Lord has forgiven you and cleansed you of all unrighteousness. And I can't remember the exact verse in the Old Testament, but he puts it in the sea of forgetfulness, which means it can never, ever, ever be used against you ever again. Now, you could jump out of his hand and start going back into sin and just completely step off the path and embrace the world and lose your salvation, yeah, but you're not going to lose it for the sins you've already confessed in the past. Our God's not a liar. It's just not going to happen. And that's the nice thing, because knowing that he really does, it's really gone. Even if you're going through a dry spell, like I often do. Oh, thanks, Brother Dwayne. I'll share it in a second. You get to those, especially after being with Christ for a few years or decades, let's say. When you first meet him, miracle after miracle, you know, dream after dream, hug after hug. And now it gets kind of sporadic after a while. It starts to get to a point, well, this is because that's the norm for you now. You are walking in the Lord, and that's where you're going to be. And he's not going to applaud you. I mean, in so many words, he literally says, I'm not going to, you know, bless you overwhelmingly for you doing your simple duty. I mean, like it's what Ecclesiastes about the Ten Commandments, it's the whole duty of man. So I'm not going to slap you on the back for keeping my law. It's you're supposed to, you know. And so that it calms your heart, because the devil, let's say you commit a sin, you feel all guilty. Even though you confess and repent, it's gone. You know it's gone. But you still feel guilty because Satan's already yapping in your ear to make you feel guilty. But you know, if you, like she says here, let not the destiny of your soul hang upon on an uncertainty. Know that you are fully on the Lord's side, which means if you did exactly what the Bible says to do, well, then it's handled. And that's why I like to, you know, reiterate that one statement I like to make a lot. And my daughter actually made me a bumper sticker about it. It says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then you just walk away. David getting up and having a meal right after the kid, right after they announced, you know, the kid is dead. You know, the one that he had with Bathsheba, the first one. And Nathan was a little shocked. He says, well, I can't go to him. I mean, you know, well, I can go to him, but he can't come back to me, kind of a thing. And so, but kind of lends, you know, I'm going to look at, now that I think about that, I'm going to look into that a little bit deeper, because he said, I can go to him, which means even before the age of accountability, that kid, if you look at it just on the surface, you know, because I didn't study it up yet, it kind of looks like David was saying that kid's going to heaven, or he'll be in heaven. And we know there's going to be a lot of babies. I mean, the Bible says they're going to grow up as calves in the stall, but getting back to the sin thing, where, you know, we know the 1 John 1:9, but Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And so if you committed a sin yesterday and you confess and repent, it's gone. So tell Satan to shut up and get back to work like David, after he did what he did and he got, you know, the proverbial spanking. He got up after the kid was gone. Okay, prayer is a misnomer at this point. There's no reason to pray for the kid now. He's gone. Get up and have a meal, you know, because he fasted and prayed in thinking that, well, maybe the Lord will change his mind. But thank you, Brother Eli. 2 Samuel 12:23. This is David talking to Nathan, obviously. But now, you know, about the baby that just died. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So, yeah, you know, if you look on the surface, it definitely looks like that kid's going to be in heaven. So, anyway, going on, it says, let the inquiry go forth from sincere hearts and trembling lips. Who shall be able to stand? Now think about that. Especially for those of us that are seeking to be part of the Gideon band. Who shall be able to stand? You know, when the Lord's wrath comes upon everybody, you know. It's, you know, unless you have... See, this is one of the reasons I believe for the dry spells. The Lord is teaching me, you know, because I'm not getting all the hugs I used to get, you know, I'm not getting all the dreams I used to get. I mean, I still get them, but not like I used to, like often. He said, you know, there's no, you don't need a sign, you don't need this, you don't need that. Just trust my word. You know what it says. Just walk there. I said, all right, not a problem. But the devil will try to mess with you there. But look what she says here. Who will be able to stand? Have you in these last precious hours of probation been putting the very best material into your character building? Have you been purifying your souls from every stain? Have you followed the light? Have you works corresponding to your profession of faith? We're all going to be tested. She says, it is possible to be a partial, formal believer and yet be found wanting and lose eternal life. It is possible to practice some of the Bible injunctions and be regarded as a Christian and yet perish because you lack qualifications essential to Christian character. If you neglect or treat with indifference the warnings that God has given, if you cherish or excuse sin, you are sealing your soul's destiny. Like I've always said, we are our own worst enemies. All of us, myself included, all of us have to work on this. You know, because what if? That's why I like to take stock of myself every now and then. Because all I can think of now would be like the health message. Am I eating something I shouldn't eat? I mean, is it that tasty? That is it worth? Or even the people that, now here's another thing that, because there's some strong demons out there, right? You got the alcoholism, or you got the drugs, you know, the drug addiction thing. You got sex, all those things that are very, very addictive. But here's one of the weirdest things that I've ever noticed. I can understand the addiction of cigarettes because I smoked, all right? And I praise God for deliverance from it. Because all of a sudden, instantly, I became a non-smoker that day. But I could still understand it because I know I tried to quit. I couldn't do it until I asked him, and he did what he did. The alcohol, same thing, but I drank a lot more than I smoked. But that was easy to give up for some strange reason because I never got blind staggering. A lot of my buddies were like that. We could literally lose their lunch and then grab a beer right afterwards. I start getting tipsy and I'm done. I can't stand that feeling, that nauseating, ugh, how do you even do that? But so maybe that's why I never got to that point. And so it was easy for me to give that up. It was night and day. It was just really easy. And then drugs, I never got into that. And sex, well, we all get into that, right? Even with self-abuse, if you will. As young people, but that's the one that shocks me the most is because that's the least of the least when it comes to the experience of the high, if you will, you know, the actual end result of performing the act, if you will, be it self abuse or what somebody shouldn't be. What does it last? You know, once it gets to that point, and I'm not going to get graphic here, but when it gets to that one point, what does it last, 30 seconds? And people go to hell for that 30 seconds? I mean, even the people that do meth and stuff or coke or marijuana is just a stepping stone, but some of the people, you know, do these, well, marijuana's bad too, though. Don't get me wrong. Don't be messing with that either. But, I don't think anybody here does, but I'm just saying, in case someone's listening, but those highs, if you will, or the climax of those kind of things can last for a long time. I remember like the locker room or the Rush stuff, the butyl nitrate and the amyl nitrate stuff in the 70s. You'd sniff it and it would feel like the whole back of your head's going to blow up. And it was a real quick, fast high. And it was gone in like 5-10 seconds. But it was addicting. And I'm thinking, am I going to give up everything for, you know, I wasn't even a Christian then, but I was thinking, that's just stupid. Because it was kind of like a nitroglycerin thing, too, for people that got bad hearts. Because, boy, when you did that stuff, it was like, you know, you had gerbil heart all of a sudden. It was like, you weren't just beating. Your chest was growling. And but still, even there, it's like 5-10 seconds, and if that. But the thing with the self, you know, like the sex thing, it's just, how does that become so powerful when it's the least length of time for the experience itself? Maybe that'll help some people that are, you know, have issues in those areas, because it helped me back when, many years ago, because it's like, you know, I can understand if I was into meth or crack or something, I don't even know how long a high lasts on crack and coke. I never bought it with any of that garbage. I don't know. And then the LSD stuff. Oh, please, not even at gunpoint. But I knew people that did that stuff. And that would last, you know, for hours and hours and hours. And even that, even if you got it to last for a whole day, let's say, 24 straight hours, let's say, is that worth losing eternity? That's no-brainer for, you know, to me. I mean, but I can't understand how somebody would actually give up eternal life for something like that. But going on, in other words, you're stealing your soul's destiny for something as piddly as that. Please think again. Going on, it says, you will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. Grace, peace, and pardon will be forever withdrawn. Jesus will have passed by, never again to come within reach of your prayers and entreaties. While mercy lingers, while the Savior is making intercession, let us make thorough work for eternity. And some people, well, how do I know if he's already walked away? You know, because I often get the emails from the people saying, has he already, you know, has the peace, the grace, the pardon, has it already been withdrawn? Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And they're almost weeping when I'm talking to them on the phone, let's say. I says, well, your own testimony tells me, no, you haven't. You're just dealing with a major attack from the devil trying to make you think it's time to just give up and walk away from Christianity and go back into your old life and say, okay, forget it. There's no way I can do this because he's walked away from me forever. But he hasn't. The fact it's driving you up a wall, the fact that it's making you weep within, the fact you grieve, the fact you feel like punching your own self in the face, the fact that you hate yourself for what you just did, proves the Holy Spirit's still there. He's not wanting you to punch yourself, of course. I'm just saying. It's just the fact that he's there making you grieve for what you did proves you're still walking with him. Because if you weren't, yeah, you wouldn't care less. I mean, and you want proof? How were you before you met him? Seriously, you could care less, right? Because I remember some of the crazy stuff I did before I met Christ. And some of these stuff was whoppers, right? All of us got those experiences, you know, depending upon your age, obviously. But so you got these whoppers. And now you tell a little white lie, let's say, you know, 20 years after meeting Christ. And it bothers you for days on end. It bothers you to the point where you go and apologize to the person. It just bothers you. Well, that's the Holy Spirit working on you. And on the top, and the other tap of that side of that coin is, it's not, well, sin is sin, obviously. But when you put it on the scale of kind of sins that you used to do, wow, praise God, you have changed that much where something that piddly bothers you because you really want to keep that smile on your Father's face because you love him that much. But as I said, we're going to go over because software was crashing on me. I'm going to reboot before I go to bed so that I won't have any issues tomorrow. But going on, it says, Satan is not asleep. He is wide awake to make of no effect the sure word of prophecy. With skill and deceptive power, he is working to counterwork the expressed will of God, made plain in his word. And again, that thought comes to mind again about the last hour, you know, the 1 hour with the beast. Seriously, if anybody knows a statement from Ellen White or Scripture, well, I know you're going to find it in the Bible because it ain't there, but where it says that happens before the plagues, I'd like to see it, to see how in context it is, if you will, because it's just, I can't find it in Ellen White's writings. And, well, I know it's not in the Bible. Anyway, go on. It says, for years, Satan has been gaining control of human minds through, and the reason I mention that is because she keeps on talking about the express will of God and the fact that, you know, the statement she makes about Satan not being asleep and trying to make of no effect the sure word of prophecy. Like I said about the Trinity earlier, if he's messing with the timing of the last hour, there's got to be a reason he's going for it. There's a reason he's doing this. It's just like what Daniel was talking about when he thinks to change times and laws. Because the fact that the calendar, the Vatican changed the calendar, but praise God they weren't able to change the weekly cycle. I have a page on the website where I actually have a calendar back from, I think it was the 1700s, where it just went from like Thursday to Friday. It didn't go from Thursday to Tuesday when they changed the calendar. No, it just, they took 15 days out and just one day was, say, the 10th and the next day was the 25th or something like that. I don't know. It's on my site. It's on the Think to Change Times and Laws page, the Vatican thing. It's in the RCC Exposed section. I actually have a facsimile of that calendar. And so there was a reason he did that, obviously, because now everybody thinks that the 6,000 years isn't going to come for, you know, another decade or two, let's say. And some people say, well, it could have been come a decade or two ago. And the thing that gets me is how most preachers, and we mention this a lot in here, is how Jesus was baptized in 27 A.D. Did you hear what I just said? Most people don't catch that because of the way they change the calendars. The A.D. stands for after death. Well, whose death? Jesus' death. Well, then how is he getting baptized 27 years after he died? But no one catches that, you know. At least they don't preach on it. So it's obvious they changed the calendars. That's all my point. But going on, she says, for years, Satan has been gaining control of human minds through subtle sophistries that he has devised to take the place of the truth. And these subtle sophistries, like with the Trinity or Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or even that 1 hour with the beast thing, or holy, you know, or any of these other things, we have to understand. It might seem like piddly to us, but there's a reason he's doing it. So going on, in this time of peril, right doers in the fear of God will glorify his name by repeating the words of David. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Psalm 119, 126. We, as a people, profess to have truth in advance of every other people upon the earth. Let me reread that, because this is kind of what we've been saying for 20, 30 years. We, as a people, profess to have truth in advance of every other people upon the earth. And this is why they don't know what time it is out there, and they can't utter prophecy. I mean, like the first church I ever stood out behind a pulpit, I was a Sunday keeper back then, but I never forget this. I used to get into prophecy even as a young Catholic boy. You know, Nostradamus and all this other garbage. It was confusing. I praise God when I got out of the Catholic Church, it started making sense, because now I wasn't getting any contradictions between Jeremiah or Isaiah or even Micah or even some, you know, the New Testament prophetic statements. But the Jesuits and all that, they couldn't agree with each other. And so we as a people profess to have the truth in advance of every other people upon the earth, but that pastor that when I was preaching at literally told everybody, you do not have to read Revelation. He literally told the church family on a regular basis, you don't have to read Revelation. You know why he said that? He said, because we're not going to be here. He said, we are going to be raptured up in a secret rapture. That book of Revelation is for the people that are left behind. They're going to have 7 years to look it over. And that always bothered me. And I always just asked him, why do you keep saying that? Because, I mean, I believed in the seven-year trib back then and the secret rapture. I even had one of those VCR tapes that were behind a glass inside a frame with a little hammer dangling there, and it would say above the VCR tape, I remember this like it was yesterday, it says, in the case of rapture, in case of the person that owns this VCR tape, in the case that they have been raptured up, use the hammer, break the glass, watch this tape. Literally, seriously. On it, it was one of those left behind things, you know. It wasn't Kirk Cameron back then. It was somebody else doing it back then. But it was Jesuits. That's all it was. And I remember having it hanging on the wall. We threw that thing out years later. The glass never got broke, obviously. But going on, it says, then our life. I mean, maybe we should have broke the glass and watched that video. I wonder if it would have been blank, you know, like just a big old ripoff. But anyway, then she says, then our life and character should be, let me backtrack a little bit here, keep in context. We as a people profess to have truth in advance of every other people upon the earth. Then our life and character should be in harmony with such a faith. The day is just upon us when the righteous shall be bound like precious grain in bundles for the heavenly garner, while the wicked are, like the tares, gathered for the fires of the last great day. But the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. And again, she's not saying the Seventh-day Adventist Church is going to go all the way up until the eastern sky splits. No. the church, when she mentions the church, she's talking about the obedient Christians. And she does this repeatedly in her words and in her writings. And I have it on that one page on my SDAapostasy.org page where it says EGW on Babylon, I think. Click it. A lot of those statements, and it keeps growing. I keep adding to it. But a lot of those statements, none of them I've ever heard anybody saying that, wow, that they preach that from the SDA Church. No, they don't. Because every time I share those with the people that have come up to me when they're saying, Ellen White says, don't call the SDA Church Babylon. I says, well, first, she said that back in her day. It wasn't Babylon back then, and somebody was out there pushing it. And I can, and to this day, I still believe this in my heart of hearts, that Satan knew that if he got somebody to say that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was Babylon in Ellen White's day, she would respond and make the statement so that he could use it in our day to make people think you don't, you should never leave the SDA Church. He knew he would be able to take it out of context and make them think she was talking about today. And then after the Jesuits infiltrated the church, all those statements where she said the SDA Church will become Babylon, they're all removed from her writings. And if you don't believe me, go to SDAapostasy.org, look at the menu on the left, and look for EGW on Babylon. So going on, it says, in the discharge... Wait, did I read that? Yeah. Okay. In the discharge of life's duties, the righteous will, to the last, be brought in contact with the ungodly, especially the Gideon band, who camped around us. She says, the children of light are scattered among the children of darkness, that the contrast may be seen by all. Thus are the children of God to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, question. And I've asked this of many SDAs, and I don't think there's anybody here right now. It's a rarity, but sometimes you will say, yeah, there is somebody in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that's speaking out within the congregation of this local church or that local church or that local church. But 9 times out of 10, what usually happens is that person all of a sudden disappears because the pastor kicks them out. Because they're bringing to light the darkness. You know, they're exposing the darkness in the SDA church. But most, and that was one of the things that struck me as really rough and odd and sad when we started going to that SDA church 25, 6, 7 years ago. I can't remember when it was. We never joined, but we just, like I said earlier, you know, every other month for like a year. And it was dead. It was just boring. It was dry. It was, no one was on fire at all. Not even the pastor. And then I figured, well, it's just crazy dead here. So I went to this other one I found in Danville, Illinois, and it was 10 times worse. And then I found it was the same pastor. He was going from church to church back and forth. But the one in Danville only had like, I don't know, maybe 10 members, and they all had white hair, and they were all very, very old. Whereas the one in Champaign had a lot of young people because it's a college town, you know. And so, but then it had about, you know, 40 or 50 people in that one. Wasn't that big, but still, they had a lot of young people. A lot of them were nurses, too, because of the college. There was a lot of, you know, there was a big hospital right down the road from the college and everything. So it was, you know. Anyway, going on. The divine glowing in the heart, the Christ-like harmony manifested in the life, will be as a glimpse of heaven granted to men of the world, that they may see and appreciate its excellence. And, this is one of the reasons, well, it didn't last long, obviously, when they were stoning Stephen. Well, as he was preaching, he shone forth like an angel, you know, he glowed. And I'm sure those standing around when they watched him get stoned, including Saul, it had to affect him in some way. That was a seed planted. And it's just like what went down when the Vatican was killing hundreds of millions of Christians during that the Inquisition, or as Jesus called it, the Great Tribulation. And but they, of course, erased it all out of the history books and did, you know, everything they could to try to make it look like the Great Tribulation's coming so as to keep their past hidden. But it's no way to get around it. And this is one of the reasons they want to shut us up constantly. But it's there were many. Well, if you read the book of, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I don't suggest reading it because it's a tearjerker, I think Ellen White even says not to read it, but I just read parts of it. I couldn't get through it all. Some of the stuff just tore me up. It's just too difficult. But you can see how some people accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior when they saw some people allowing them to be tortured and killed for Christ. And because I remember when I was a seeker, you know, I wasn't a Christian yet. I was looking to see if this Christianity thing was legit, was real, because I knew Catholicism was a joke. It was like, you know, like we used to joke and say calisthenics. That's all it was, holy calisthenics. And making the sign of the cross and all that, falderal. And it was always an upside-down cross. Never realized that until years later. You actually make an upside-down cross on your body when you make the sign of the cross. And I got a video to prove it. The lines and everything prove it. But that's why I watched those two Christians who found Jesus Christ, and they were on fire. They had a lot of zeal and stuff. I just watched them to see if Jesus was real. And that's how I found Christ. You know, I really started getting really serious about my walk and looking into the scriptures. And so I can understand someone standing in a village while one of their neighbors are being burned alive and the guy's singing in flames, you know. I can understand how that would affect somebody to accept Jesus as Savior. And that's why so many people were murdered by the Vatican. 500 million is where the Fox's Book of Martyrs takes it, but the SDA Church says 50 million. And then other writings say 100 million. But it doesn't matter. Even if it was just 1 million or one killing in the, even John, you know, the Baptist was telling, do violence to no man, to one of the soldiers that walked up, and be content with your wages. But finishing, she says, no man can serve God without uniting against himself evil men and evil angels. Okay, let me reread that. No man can serve God without uniting, uniting with God against himself, evil men, and evil angels. Evil spirits will be put upon the track of every soul that seeks to join the ranks of Christ. For Satan wishes to recover the prey taken from his grasp. He likes his burnt trophy case, in other words. He wants it filled. Evil men will give themselves over to believe strong delusions that they may be damned. These men will put on the garments of insincerity and deceive, if possible, the very elect. And you notice a lot of people say that the elect can be deceived. And so the only way to believe that is to remove two words, if possible. You got to take those two words out. Because Jesus said it, if it were possible, they could, you know, but they can't. All right, and there's only, let's see how much we got left in this book here. Because the next one is called The End Is Near. And there's a tiny one. There's a bunch of tiny ones. Oh, we still got a while yet. Yeah, I'm scrolling way down. We're probably going to do... Oops. Here goes that goofy mouse again. Got to get up there. Okay, chapter 63 is where we start. Yeah, we just... Okay, so the end is near. That's where we'll pick it up next week, if you can kneel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with the tools that we're going to need to get right, to get our walks blessed, to get the dross off. We have, some of us, very intense trials, some of us very intense temptations, especially our young people, Father. The enemy is just slamming them left and right, especially if they're still in school, because it's just all over the place. Those schools are designed like drinking establishment, like bars. It's just all one big party, it seems sometimes. Please keep our young people safe, Father, and thank you for that hedge of angels you have about them, and let them be witnesses unto their classmates as well as unto their own parents. And please bless us all with many opportunities to not only grow in faith and share our faith, but to see your hand move on these people. It's such an amazing thing to see a heart changed. It's the most amazing miracle ever. And thank you again for blessing us, answering our prayers up to this point in our lives. Even the prayers you're answering tomorrow, we thank you already. And all the prayer requests that were put in the room earlier. And thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And Father, if their plans for 2030 are part of the, because we know the enemy knows his time is short. He can kind of guesstimate things, but he can't get the exact date. We know. But he's throwing out his last gauntlet now, and it's become pretty obvious that he knows it's extremely short. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing now. We need more strength, Father. We need more faith. We need more wisdom, discernment, love, gentleness, meekness. Our characters need to be changed, and we need to stop sinning. We need to stop everything, Father. We need to get more into the Word. We need to be able to understand it better. If it's our diet messing with our minds, which we can't understand things, please reveal it unto us, and we stop eating the things we shouldn't be eating or drinking the things we shouldn't be drinking and watching things we shouldn't watch. We know garbage in, garbage out. We know if we look at things we shouldn't be looking at, it makes it difficult for us to understand truth. If lies is what entertains us, like Hollywood, it's all lies. It's sitcoms, movies, all of it's just lies. And so thank you for blessing us with your Word and giving us more and more of it deep within. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, our eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.